Once again, good to be with you. We can be together in spite of the snow. I was just thinking just now that even snow brings praise to God. In fact, it's one of the things the psalmist calls upon in Psalm 148 to give praise to God. You think about how delicate nature is, and snow factors into how life works. And have you ever thought about how much snow weighs? I saw in Joe's garage something we don't have in Alabama, and that's a snow shovel. But if you've ever had to work one of those, you know how much snow weighs, and that's just a little piece of snow. Where does that snow come from? You know, God called on Job, or he asked Job, "Do you know where I keep the storehouses of snow?" And it must be a huge storehouse when you think about it. But that storehouse is all in a cloud. You ever thought about that? How much snow weighs, and it's all up there in a cloud. You know what an average cumulus cloud weighs? It's over 1 million pounds. That's just a cumulus cloud. We're not talking about a hurricane-sized cloud. What a marvelous God we worship. Even the snow brings praise to God. But we're going to continue in our series on prayer by looking at another season of life that we need prayer for, and that is sin. So we're going to look at Psalm 51, if you haven't already turned in your Bibles to Psalm 51. How to pray during a season of sin. And of course, this is a prayer that we pray, should pray, daily, because we always struggle with temptation and sin. But there are certain seasons of life where our sin is more visible to us, more pronounced to us, and we're more thoughtful, or should be more thoughtful, about how to pray for forgiveness of sin. And unfortunately, many of us don't have really good models for how to pray in that time. I mean, it seems simple enough, "Lord, forgive me of my sins." And yes, that will suffice. That will receive forgiveness. But shouldn't there be something more? I mean, haven't you had times in your life where you are struggling with something and you have done something that you know is wrong, and you're perhaps like David, looking at yourself for the first time? I wonder if David ever considered the fact that he was a potential candidate for not only adultery but murder. I'm sure David, when he read the newspapers, was like, "Oh, those wicked sinners, I would never do something like that," like we do. But then you come face to face with yourself like David did. And what do you say? How do you pray for forgiveness? We struggle with asking for forgiveness. Just in daily life with each other, I should say. I saw an article in the Wall Street Journal talking about the difficulty we have with apologies. And this author talked about different types of apologies. The hypocritical apology: "I'm sorry, but I couldn't help it." The minimalist apology: "I'm sorry, but I don't see the big deal." The defensive apology: "I'm sorry, but if you hadn't done this, then I wouldn't have done that." The contingent apology: "I'm sorry if I did something to offend." Or the strategic apology: "I'm sorry, let's move on." All of those are really weak, aren't they? And I wonder if sometimes, maybe we don't exactly say those words to God, but deep in our heart, we are not truly sorry for what we've done. And maybe we don't spend enough time thinking about how to say to God, "I'm sorry." So Psalm 51, like all these other prayers we've looked at, is a great pattern that we can use in our life. And so, do we have it now? Okay, there we go. So we're looking at different seasons, and we're looking at sin this morning. And there are four parts of a true apology. When I'm working with people, especially if people come looking for marriage counseling, they've done something and they're having a hard time with how to apologize. Tell them there's four parts to an apology. The first thing to say is just the hardest thing, and that's, I'm wrong. I was wrong. The second, I'm sorry. The third, will you forgive me? And then the fourth, how do I make it right? And we usually leave that off as well. And so we're going to see all four of these things in David's prayer for forgiveness and kind of look for these as we read through the psalm together. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. And so notice, first of all, that David just comes clean and he says, I was wrong. He takes ownership. And that's really hard for us to do because our pride wants to try to shift the blame on somebody else. Well, it wasn't all my fault, right? We want to justify our actions by what other people have done. And certainly, if anybody could have done it, it would have been David, right? I've even heard this in Bible class. Well, if Bathsheba hadn't been bathing out there in the open, was that David's reasoning? I'm not saying she was necessarily without guilt or not. The story isn't about Bathsheba. It's about David. Did David say, well, you know, if it weren't for my mom and my dad, you know, dad had this problem and I can't help myself because of the way I was raised. Or society. You know, the world has become so wicked and so sinful. I mean, how can you blame me for not doing something like this? David's not shifting the blame on anyone else. He's not blaming his family. He's not blaming society. He's not blaming the stress of his job. I mean, David had a very difficult position being king. No, he takes ownership over what he did. Notice the personal pronouns. He has, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. He talks about my iniquity, my sin, my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. No, he doesn't blame anybody else. He takes the blame on himself. We need to think about that in prayer. It's awful easy for us to just say, Lord, forgive me, I was wrong, and then just go on. Let me ask this, when was David forgiven for his sin? He was forgiven when he confessed his sin when Nathan the prophet came to him. So why is he writing this psalm? He was already forgiven. Why does he have to come back to this sin again? He was already forgiven. David is wanting to make sure that God understands, I get it. You know what we do sometimes with our mates in marital conflicts? We will apologize and then get upset if our transgressions ever come up again. Or if we start to feel or sense that we're being punished or reaping some of the consequences for what we've done, and we protest and said, I've already said I was sorry. What do you want? David doesn't seem to feel that way. David is still grieving over what he did to God. He says, I was wrong. And more than that, I am sorry. Before I leave this point about his confession that he was wrong, he doesn't just kind of say, yes, God, you know I'm a sinner. I did it. I'm sorry. He was very specific in confessing what he did. And that is the most difficult part. Notice he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. What is blood guiltiness? He murdered a man. And not just any man. Did you know that Uriah was one of those faithful men who was with David out in the wilderness when he was being pursued by Saul? He was one of his mighty men. In fact, he's the very last of the mighty men mentioned. And maybe he was mentioned last to highlight the fact that he was one of those faithful men. He had him put to death. And David's having to look at himself in the mirror now, confessing this to God. I can remember in times past when the kids got caught doing something when they were real young, they would come and say, I'm sorry. And sometimes Adrian would stop them and say, sorry for what? She wanted to hear them say what they had done. And that's not as easy, is it? It's easier for us to just kind of shove it all before God, kind of pile it up in a big mound and say, take care of it, God, I'm sorry. And maybe God's looking down from His throne saying, you're sorry for what? This is another place where journaling is helpful. David's writing this down. He's looking at what he did in black and white as he writes it on the page. Forgive me of blood guiltiness. Why not go through and think about your sins and write them down? When you see them on a page, that's a painful list to look at. And it should be painful. There's so much in our society that's saying that guilt is bad. You don't need to be stressed and burdened by guilt. There are a lot of churches that won't even use the word sin. The word sin is a taboo word in many churches today because, you know, so much about the feel-good psychology of the day is that we don't need to be thinking about what we've done. When the Bible's like, yes, you do need to think about it. Now, are we forgiven? Yes. Should we put those sins behind us? Yes. But you know what? David's still thinking about his sin after he's already been forgiven. The Apostle Paul, years after he had received forgiveness for all that he did, calls himself the chief of sinners, as he writes to Timothy. Now, we should never forget, and we should always be very specific and intentional in telling God why we were wrong. And by the way, when you're confessing a wrong to someone that you love, if you've done something to your mate, don't just say, I'm sorry. Tell them why you're sorry. Tell them what you did. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have reacted that way. Be very specific. It's hard to do. That's why we don't do it. But it communicates humility. It communicates the idea that we get it, that we're owning up to what we've done. And so be very specific as you confess wrong to God or to someone you sinned against. But he does get it. He not only confesses he was wrong, he says, I am sorry for what I've done. He says, against you, you only have I sinned. And we're like, David, are you crazy? You sinned against Bathsheba. And what about Uriah? And what about your family? David, remember when Nathan told him that story about the poor man whose ewe lamb was stolen by the rich man? He said he should repay fourfold, which of course is what the law demanded for stealing. You realize that David did repay fourfold? He lost the son conceived in adultery. He lost Amnon. He lost Absalom. And then later, at the end of his life, he lost Adonijah. You could say, directly or indirectly, David did repay fourfold for what he had done. He sinned against his own family and the nation. And all the Gentiles around. I mean, the influence that he had on them. And we'll talk about that in a minute. David sinned against a lot of people, and yet he says, against you and you only have I sinned. How can he say that? Well, this is poetry. And in poetry, there's exaggeration to make a point. And what he's trying to point out here is that first and foremost, this is against you. I get it. That's what my sin has done. It's hurt my relationship with you. And that's what he covets the most. And he not only says that, he says, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Now, David knew, because God told him, that that son that was born or that was conceived in adultery was going to die. And you remember, David prayed and fasted for many days that God might change his mind. And he did. I wonder if David wrote this psalm before the child died or after the child died. Because if it's after the child died, you think about what he's saying. He's saying, Lord, I have lost my son because you killed him and you were right in taking him. That's what David's saying. I can remember at least one time that one of the kids did something wrong. And they later came to me and said, Daddy, I need a spanking. I mean, usually kids, when they're getting a spanking, they're like, I didn't. This is too bad. This is too much. That's what we like to do, is we like to protest. Now, we may say we're sorry. We may ask for forgiveness. But when the punishment comes around, we're like, this isn't fair. Right? And what that shows is that we don't really get it. David shows that he gets it when he says, you are blameless in your judgment and you are justified in your words. He is accepting the punishment. And oh, by the way, this also is important when we're owning up to our wrongs to one another. Don't just say you're sorry. Don't just ask for forgiveness and then complain about the consequences of what happens and say, oh, this isn't fair. You said you forgave me. Why have things changed now? Why has the game changed? That shows that we don't really get it and we're not truly sorry. David shows that he was. He's accepting, owning up to what he's done and accepting the punishment. And then he does say this somewhat confusing thing. I was brought forth in iniquity, which on the face of it sounds like he's blaming his mother. Or worse, he's blaming God, saying, you made me like this. But again, this is poetry where he is saying, I feel utterly sinful. He's seeing himself perhaps for the first time and realizing there's something wrong within me. There's something within me that in my very nature needs to change. And I'm sorry. And I'm seeking your help. And let me say one more thing about this. This is the broken spirit that David says, this is what you really want. You're not, the sacrifices you're looking for are not the sacrifices of an animal. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. We'll talk about that in a minute. And yes, that's what God's looking for. He's looking for that broken heart. When Peter says to Jesus there in Luke 5 and verse 8, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. When the centurion said to Jesus, I'm not worthy to come under your roof. When the prodigal said to his father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. When Jesus told us to say to God, after we have done all that he said, we are unworthy servants. We have done only what was our duty to do. And then finally, when the publican was contrasted with the Pharisee and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You realize that's what God is looking for. All this talk about self-affirmation, I'm worthy, I'm worth it, that is antithetical to being a child of God. We need to see ourselves for who we are and come face to face with the holy God that we serve and thank Him for His mercy. And so we need to say, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, and then finally, will you forgive me? And we hear this over and over from David's mouth. He says, have mercy on me. And notice how most of the language is about the uncleanness of his heart. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. He feels dirty. I want to suggest in a minute why that is. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Why all this talk about uncleanness? Well, I'd like to suggest the reason why is because David wrote this psalm for a very specific reason. He wrote it to be used in public worship. Number one, you see that in the superscription to the choir master. This was sung in praise to God. But I would suggest that it was written soon after, sometime after he sinned with Bathsheba and had been confronted by Nathan. And he used it with the intent of bringing his sacrifice to God. You know, sometimes we read Leviticus and it just kind of seems like a very boring kind of ritual thing that they would do when they would bring their sacrifices. Understand that this must have been an amazing thing that went on. The next time you read about the burnt offerings in Leviticus chapter 1, visualize what's happening as you read it. The person would come with his animal before the priest, before the Lord, before the altar, and he would place his hands on the head of the animal, then take a knife and kill it. The priest didn't kill it, which is to say it wasn't God's fault that this animal died. It was your fault. And then that blood would pour forth, and that blood would be sprinkled with hyssop on the altar to make atonement for your soul. And David is here standing before the Lord, standing before God's altar. Here's the priest, here's his animal, and he is saying, God, I am unclean. And he would have felt it very profoundly standing before God, facing his sin. The closest thing we have to this, and you've seen this on occasion, is when someone is caught in a public sin. And what do we see happen when someone is caught in a public sin? Well, you know, praying privately to God is not sufficient. There needs to be a communication with the congregation that this repentance has been made. And so what happens? The person comes forward down the aisle and they stand before, or they sit up here on the front seat, and they are exposed, right, for the sinner that they are. Now, we're all sinners. We understand that. We all need cleansing. But in a very special way, there is a sense of shame. Now, we try to reaffirm our love for them, but still, we're standing here, and I know this is not the temple, and I know God's presence is not. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit, but there's a sense in which we're standing before God. Understand, that is nothing compared to what David did when he walked toward the temple, or the tabernacle. He brought his lamb. And everybody knew what David had done. And do you hear what David's saying? You have to wash me that I might be whiter than snow. And oh, by the way, you will not delight in sacrifice. He's saying that as he brings his animal. You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God or a broken spirit. And I can only imagine David with tears streaming down his face offering this animal and saying, I know this animal is not enough. What you're looking for is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. David says, let me hear joy and gladness. The one, the sweet psalmist of Israel who led the congregation in worship, he was a man after God's own heart. He's finding it difficult to come before God and sing. You ever felt that way before? Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. And then he says, hide your face from my sins. You know, sometimes we have sinned in such a way that we can't even bring ourselves to pray, which is a tragedy. We can't even bring ourselves to sit here and take the Lord's Supper because we're so burdened by the guilt. And that's when guilt has gone too far. We need to trust God's mercy. We need to trust His grace. But hear what David's saying. He is ashamed to appear before God. Don't hide your face from me. And then he adds this. Create a clean heart in me, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You need to change me. Not just cleanse me on the outside. You need to cleanse me on the inside. And then he says, don't take away your presence or your Holy Spirit from me. He knew what happened to Saul. He saw it. He came and played the harp for Saul to soothe his conscience. And it didn't work because God's Spirit had been taken from him. And he says, don't take that away from me. This is a man who's wrestling with sin and praying because that's all he can do. He knows there's nothing he can do to repay. There's no amount of sacrifice he can offer. He is laying himself before God open and naked and asking for His forgiveness. But then finally, how do I make it right? I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? How do I make it right? Notice that David realizes that there may be a purpose behind this. That what man means for evil, God can use for good. And he says, what I'm going to do, Lord, when you forgive me, is I'm going to teach transgressors your ways. I will be like Paul, who saw himself as the chief of sinners, to be a pattern for others, that they might see the grace of God, that they might know that there is a God who was willing to forgive. I'll tell others about what you have done for me. And yes, he is. He's still speaking to us. David is teaching us this morning through these words. And that's why he wrote this psalm. He's fulfilling his promise. He says, sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Ultimately, we can't make it right. But what we can do is we can use God's mercy in our life as an opportunity to tell others about the great God that we serve. And so, and before I leave this psalm and talk about the application, let's be real clear about the grace of God. It's not something that we earn or deserve in any way. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. What David couldn't see, and that we can, is the cross. And if anything's going to break us, it ought to be looking at Jesus. I had a friend of mine say that when he... Have you ever had those moments where you're thinking about doing something that's wrong, you know it's wrong, but you're still thinking about doing it? He says he has this little mental exercise he uses in those times where he tries to envision Jesus on the cross, hanging there. Blood coming down from his brow, his hands and his feet nailed. The blood, he tries to visualize the pain, the agony that Jesus went through, and then him going up and spitting in Jesus' face. David didn't see that. All he saw was this innocent lamb that was dying because of what he had done. If David could see the cross, or if he could have seen the cross, you talk about a broken spirit. Why do we meet on the first day of the week? Is it not to remind us of what we have done? God help us to have a truly broken spirit before Him. So what do we gain from this? Let me suggest a few things we can do. Number one, let's list specific sins that we have committed or temptations that trouble us the most. Let's be very specific with sin. Let's not just... I know that the pattern we have for prayer so often is what we hear in this context. And that's fine. We're not going to get into a list of our own personal sins. I'll tell you one thing that one church did that I thought was kind of neat, though. At the new year, they asked everyone in the congregation to list with one word, what is it that you want to accomplish in the new year? What's your goal? What's your resolution? In one word. Some people said study. Other people said pray. Other people said some specific temptation. Lust, overcoming that. And what they did is they put that in note cards and put it on the back wall of the auditorium where the person who was leading in prayer could see it, and he could specifically pray. Now, who knew who those people were? But they knew who they were. And that's the way we need to approach prayer, with that kind of intentionality and specificity. And so let's be very intentional. And that's one way our prayer journals can help us. Write out a prayer of thanksgiving. Maybe even a psalm. Thanking God for His mercy. Use this psalm. I've written one hymn, and I've lost it. But I wrote a hymn back when I was in college, and it was based on this psalm. And I wish I could find it. I still have the melody and some of the words, but not all of them. But put it into your own words. And let's think about how thankful we should be for what God has done. And then ask God for the privilege of telling someone else what He has done for us. I heard a young man say that what evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And so, why not all of us go out from here and tell others about what God has done and do exactly what David said he was going to do, to teach transgressors His way. We're going to have an invitation right now. I know we're going to have one more service after this. But we want to give you the opportunity to experience the grace and the mercy of God. You're not coming up here to offer a sacrifice. You're not coming up here to, in some way, merit your salvation. God's not giving you some task that you can do to wash away your sins. No amount of silver or gold could redeem you. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. Only the blood of the Lamb. And so why not this morning, whatever's burdening you, cast that burden before the Lord. You can be completely forgiven. You can walk out of this assembly completely clean if you're willing to repent, if you're willing to come to God with a broken heart and say, I'm no longer going to live in my sin. I'm going to live for You. And you can die with Jesus Christ this morning, being buried with Him in baptism. And so if you're ready to respond to the gospel call, why don't you come as we stand and sing.